Only by Jesus have a matter. Do you all, but do you remember the matter? So in your eyes, upon God, this might have a matter. Even under God, Jesus Christ has a matter. Moreover, I will endeavor to be in the people after my life. After this thing, always in the matter. Or, we have not followed unidentified things. And if we do not use the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he receives from God Father honor and glory, and that he sacrifices to him from the lips of his glory. This is his mind, beloved son. Be mine, beloved son. This boy that came from heavenly air, and we were with him in the Lord of his coming. We have also a more pure word of prophecy. In order to be well and to be, than to all I have excited in the dark and over the Lord, and the peace that alive in pure mind. Knowing this fact, no prophecy of the scripture is of any kind in the for the prophecy came not below kind of my will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were written by the Holy Spirit. The Lord of God allows that. Amen. Amen. So just as we look at 7 minutes of the revelation then, we keep the believer in God. We saw the righteousness of God. We saw the knowledge of God. We saw the power of God. We saw the promises of God. We believe that these families, we become the assurance of God. We want to look at these families of God in the light of the assurance. We can start God saying, but that is in the light of the deep fact. And there is a possibility that we can have an abundant entry.
It is in the light of that, this is the second thing I want to do.
Is I want to be the teacher, reminding you of the things I wrote in the heavenly book.
I suggest to you
that these things he keeps talking about, and the promises and so on, within the gospel of the heaven.
This is what I want to remind you of.
And you'll find that he may going to do three things in the case in the way of reminding them.
He's first of all going to endeavor to remind them that it is better in their well.
He's not to be negligent to remind them. Then you'll find in verses 13 to 14, he says, I deem it right to keep reminding you. It's a thing he saw was right in the sight of God. And then the other thing he says about reminding them is this. He says, I will endeavor that you might be able to remember them, if even after I have gone. You see, there is no harm in reminding the same of the truth of God.
There is no harm in repeating it as long as it is fresh and not being repetitive.
And what Peter's doing here is keeping refreshly bringing to their remembrance the things that they should know, the things that they had heard, and he's keeping reminding them.
These things are something worth going into. These things are something that's worth remembering and keeping before your mind.
And you have an assurance from God that he will take place. That's what he tells you to tell them.
He's seeking to show them that the things he's keeping reminding them about, the things he's constantly bringing to the remembrance, the things he wants to establish them.
He's saying, I'm really going to show you that these very things are assured from God that they will take place. I'm sure you will agree that such a day in which you live, that the children of God need to be constantly assured what God has said will come to pass. But there is no doubt about it.
That is absolutely certain.
But the promises of the Lord in heaven are here and in heaven are amen. They are the finality of all the quiet. Now, having been in those first few verses, that is from verse 11, 12 rather, down to verse 15, having shown to them his exercise in the life of God's assurance, his threefold exercise to keep reminding them, he then does two things. He then brings before them the assurance from God, first of all, by a divine revelation. And he deals with that from verse 16 down to verse 18. Assurance from God by divine revelation. Then he talks from verse 18 to the end, sorry, verse 19 to the end, he talks about assurance from God by the divine power. The twofold way in which God is assuring his people today. What he taught, what he says in the previous chapter, that there is a possibility, not that there is a definiteness about an entrance. There's a possibility of having an abundant entrance into the presence of God. He says, here's the assurance of it. Here's where it all comes from. He says, number one, he's got the assurance of God of a divine revelation. Now, you young folk are listening down here, the thing that he's talking about in that assurance, if you'd like to go from down and you can think about that, and we will deal with that in more detail and go through the reading. But there are three things he talks about in the assurance of divine revelation. First of all, in verse 16, he shows the genuineness of its acceptance. The genuineness of the certainty that's in the revelation. You see, we have not followed cunningly the divine table. You see, we didn't conjure it up in our minds. You see, it wasn't something that was the imagination of our finite mind and something fanciful. You see, the genuineness of what we have taught you, the genuineness of the assurance from God, is something that was absolutely accepted, and it was something that was not a cunningly devised table. I'll say something else. This is not only wasn't a cunningly devised table, but it is, we declare the genuineness. It is in verse 16 to 18, he says this. He says, we have declared also that the fact of the power and coming, we made known unto you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice the word, we. He says, we made known unto you. All truth in the word of God is capable of corroboration by us. That's what he says here. He says, the great fact of this great manifestation. The great fact that you have come in part and assured, and that we are now to have declared it to you, he says, we've done it exactly. We have been witnesses to our past. There has been that, that was witnessed by a God, he says, and we declare the serpent, and we see something else. He says, just the proof of it. The proof of the certainty of the divine revelation of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. He does that by two things. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He talks first of all about what he saw. Then in verse 18, he talks about, in verse 17 rather, in verse 18, he talks about what he said. So let's stop for a moment. What do we see? Says in Matthew 17, says his face is the sign of the sun. His raiment was white as the lightning. That's what he saw. He saw a manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus. A twofold manifestation of his glory. He saw the glory of his deity, his official glory,
his feet standing on the sun. And he saw his moral glory.
His raiment was white and light. His Peter, he's got every proof that he's coming.
He's got every proof that what he's saying is going to take place. Because he's been given a vision of the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's seen it.
He was witnesses of it. He saw his glory. Now, you're saying, where do you get that from? Where do you get it that the preview of his coming manifestation?
Well, if you read Matthew 16 and the last verse,
and then read it all to chapter 17, you find in the last verse of chapter 16 it says this, there'll be some standing here who shall not see death, but will see the Son of Man coming in his glory.
Then it says,
then 6 days after, Jesus taken healing up to a mountain top, and he was translated before them. What did they get?
They got a preview of his coming glory.
I suggest to you that as you look at this passage this month, that we are looking at the preview of the coming manifestation and glory of the Lord Jesus to us. Not coming for his people. See something about it with the past. Coming as a preview of the manifestation of the Lord Jesus to heaven. But David, there was more than that. It was not only what they saw, there was what they heard. He says, he heard a voice from heaven. He heard that voice giving him glory, according to his word. And he says, but God said this, this is my beloved son.
Do you mind the melody?
Now the word that's in some of the Gospels is discovered in this statement. It also says in the Gospel, hear ye heaven for that. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye heaven. The God gave a preview of his coming glory. God gave a preview in that very statement of how God will present his son to me. In the day that he brings them out, to be manifest to the earth. There are certain things I want to suggest to you this morning, that God's going to do. Do you remember the scenes in Matthew 17, it says this? It says, while I didn't get it, and we were talking that yesterday about Peter. We were talking about Peter was so impetuous, and he wanted to make three tabernacles. Before the beginning of the move, it says, while I didn't get it, all is going to be. And it's God made it clear
that there are no equals in his heart.
God made it clear that in the day of his public manifestation, God will declare the name, the preeminence of the Son of God, there won't be another that will stand against him. Abbey says more than that. God also knows God that will declare the greatness of his preeminence. God in that day will declare the greatness of his heart. He says, this is my beloved son. And the preview that they got was this. There's a day coming when God will manifest his son to me, and men are going to be forced to acknowledge that the one that they rejected is really the son of God. Men will be forced to acknowledge, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, God will declare the greatness of his work, the pleasure he found in him. God will see more than that. He says, hear ye him, God will declare his authority and power in the day of the humanity.
And more than that, you remember at the end of the day, that when the rose up, it saw no man save Jesus only. God will declare the greatness, the preeminence, the majesty of his glory.
That's what Peter saw. Peter saw an heir, that there is definitely coming a day when the Lord Jesus
when he come out, and he said in Hebrews 1,
it says, in the day when he bringeth again his Christ is walking into the world, he said, and all the angels of God
worship. Are you looking for an assurance?
An assurance of what God has told you will take place. Are you looking for an assurance of what God has said about all his promises will come to pass?
Is he here?
He's seen his glory.
You see them coming out in majesty and in glory to heaven.
He says it's an absolute certainty he's coming, and the law will be fulfilled in the presence of the Son. How do you say you've got another assurance?
You've got another assurance of that God will bring it all to that.
He says from verse 19 on to the end, he says we have a more sure brother of prophecy.
No. If it in the other in the case of the assurance from the divine revelation, he is stressing the certainty.
And Peter comes to talk about the assurance from the divine one, he's stressing the reliability of the word of God.
He says it's more sure. It's more sure. He declares its reliability. It's more sure, more certain, more firm than any other one. Oh, you listen to the words of the politicians, and they'll tell you this and gave it. Tomorrow they'll tell you you couldn't do it because things didn't go the way they went, and didn't matter.
Ah, he says, that's not the word of God.
The word of God is more sure, more stable, it's more than that.
Ah, he says, more than that, he would exalt them in the light of it, if they keep to it.
And he tells them the kind of environment the word of God is reliable in.
He says this. He says, this, whereunto you do well that you did keep unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And everything's dark and muddy round about us. When we cannot see very far along the tunnel, says Peter, he says, in these very environments, he says, you can believe the word of God. You can depend on the word of God. It's reliable, even in the darkest circumstances through which you pass.
He says, in a murky place.
He says, it's still reliable.
I don't know the man. He says, it's gone on a reliable day. He says, here's the period it's reliable for.
What's that?
Ah, he says, it's until the day dawn. And the day star arrives in your heart.
Now, I don't know whether I should stick my neck out of this stage or not.
He tell you what I've done to
but I believe in two separate situations. I'll say the woman like it will be the problem from the man.
He's talking about the situation. He's saying, here we are. He says, how long can you depend on the word of God? He says, for the day gone, the day of his public manifestation.
Yes, I said, more than that.
For the day star arises in your heart. The day star arises in your heart. He says, for these two situations,
if you can depend on the word of God, then that's what he says.
It's not only dependable, not only reliable,
but that period you can see, here's the proof of its reliability.
What's the proof of it? He says, its proof is found in its interpretation. He says, no period of it, no part of it
is of any private interpretation. All fits together. And the more you read it, the more you come to realize that it's all contextual. And it all fits together. And you only need to look at the Jew. And you only need to look at Isaiah and Matthew. And see how wonderful is the word of God fits together.
See, because it is, you can depend on the word of God. It's absolutely reliable. Because in all its interpretation, it's of no private interpretation.
You can't take it in anything.
You must treat it in its context. Secondly, he says, it's reliable, not only because of the public's interpretation, but it's reliable because of how it's given.
It was given by men.
Men were near to the challenge.
He says it's reliable because holy men of God speak as they were moved before the law by the Spirit of God.
He says, here's the assurance of the God.
Here's the way you can find the assurance for all his coming. For all that he's saying that he's going to, for all that he's telling you that you can have an abundant entrance if you live the way you looked at this in the morning. What assurance have I got?
Ah, you've got the assurance of a divine revelation.
You've human coming.
You've seen how far they are.
And you've got the assurance of a divine one.
It's absolutely reliable to all of
that it seems to be concerning when you are not able to have all the believers that they might appreciate the absolute veracity of connection with the other one. And I'm particularly picking up for instance Del Aquila. He said you can all listen in remembrance of these things. And I'm taking that not only in relation to the previous part, but all the ministry which they already have received through the hand of the Apostle Paul. But if you take this Asia Minor, and there was Ephesus and Colossae, there was Philemon, there was Galatia, and they had received the ministry from the Apostle Paul, said to the Apostle you, so that's exactly the same truth. And the word that you should remember, he wanted to stamp it like a die upon the mind so that it never forget. Then we come to the next verse 13, that he said that they put them in remembrance. So that is all the ministry which he was given in order that the memory might be stirred up. Although he knew they had it, everything that was around the assembly is never put in. Of course, in the world of the day, then he came into the next verse 13, that after he had gone, he said, I'm not prepared to leave it like that, I'm going to write a book, your own second prison. So he has meant to determine and write it for us. And I think that is principle, brother and sister, the only way in which you and I can understand truth is to have it stamped in our mind, have it repeated by others constantly, to our ears and hearts and privilege, so we might recognize it as a book.
I feel tired, but I want to stress is what said a little bit from Brother Paul, that the repetition is not something that's vague and it goes on and on and on. There must be a freshness about it. There must be that that is the of God about it. It's not just repeating the same thing for the sake of repeating.
But you say we have to get in the first place, the truth of the law, that a man speaks. Let him speak that, the word of God. In other words, that's the mind of God is coming in the word of God.
We suggest, brother, that the Old Testament illustration is the manna. It was the manna 6 days in the week, but it had to be gathered every morning. It was bread.
Would the truth say that while on the one hand the use of the word therefore in verse 12 takes it back to the preceding paragraph, yet at the same time what we have in these verses is preliminary to what was going to be given in chapter 2? The warning against the false teachers. So what he's doing here is he's teaching them the importance of constantly reminding them of the truth to preserve them from the teaching of the errorists. The way I have outlined these verses 12 and 15, you have the necessity of reminding them. Number one, despite their familiarity with the truth, they're well. Number two, because Peter will soon be leaving them, verses 13 and 14. Number three, in order that the effect might be permanent upon them, verse 15.
Yes. In the first epistle, the apostle addresses that we should be ready to give an answer. Now he says in the second epistle, wherefore I shall be ready. I think that's the sense of the word. So in the sense of being ready, thinking of others, figure of the manner, there is no need for any apology in repeating the truth of God. If there is a spirit of readiness, to convey the message. If there is no need for an apology, they say. But
the thing is worth saying is worth repeating. That's correct. The sentence is yourself, before you know that, you know that, but you need to get to the text of
the So, in verse 12, this is readiness. For a lesser view is his right. Wherefore I hated right. So he has not only a spirit of readiness, but he has a moral obligation. And he says, wherefore I consider it to be right. As long as I'm in this kind of world, it's stirred up to the mind. Stirred up by putting it in the remembrance. And that way, of course, the reputation of the
good. Yeah, but we see in the same book was a leader of the name of God.
Yeah, that came like a stone.
Yeah. The first one, the idea is to try and stop the stone, is keeping the man.
But then the second one
is keeping the man to stir them up because of the demons that will become the body. I mean, there's nothing like familiarity that would be condemned.
It's quite a commendation of them, nonetheless, that he could say no to no one. I wonder if we could ask ourselves the question, are we as acquainted with what Peter is going to be speaking about as these people were?
We are all acquainted with it. Two things that you were mentioning yesterday, that Peter was using much of his own experience, failures of the man, in order that he might get the present truth of the mind. But if you take the experience of Peter, for instance, when you go to Acts chapter 10, remember the message you brought, what God has done with every little man to the son of the father, because God is claiming, let no man call unclean. And then when you come to chapter 15, he corroborated that when he said, God has put no difference between human and Gentile, purifying their comfort of one day. So God was, because of the latest, there was a problem between Paul and himself, and he was carried away because David said that the Jews came to speak in connection with the Gentiles. He was carried away from the religion. In other words, he had forgotten what he had seen and forgotten what he had heard. So the possibility is that you and I can the work of God and the process of not finding or finding and printing in one of my things is okay.
This be a characteristic of second epistle that you have a restatement of truth and also warnings as to the coming apostasy.
The question that's being asked is this a characteristic of second epistle? A restatement of truth and warning of coming apostasy? Not necessarily of all second epistles, certainly of many of the second. Second Corinthians, of course, will be able to listen to you. Yes.
Yes, I would say that it's a characteristic of second epistles because in the second Corinthians, the man of God will be tested. There is a personal attack upon the man of God in the end of it. In 2 Timothy, the man of God will have his risks. In order to defend not himself, but the truth for which he stands. And in 2 Thessalonians, prophetic truth will burn him in it, and there will be a misunderstanding of the prophetic issues that you have said. And so, 2 John, anti-Christianism will arise in every form. And now in 2 Peter, the apostasy will develop rapidly. And so, in the second epistle, there is a fortification of every aspect of truth suited for the day of the world.
Yeah, but this is really a problem that is spending the genuine in the ministry of us. So
what have the idea, Brother Victor, in the present truth? What does that mean?
I'm just going to repeat what it is.
What has the writer in mind when he says present truth? This very verse.
Oh, I believe the truth is just presented in this passage. To me, one of the verses.
What we're leading on to now is that the man of God should be exercised, follow on Brother Bentley, to give a ministry that is seasonable. There are certain places today and certain folk that won't touch certain lines of ministry, and they will not repeat it in Preston, because there's a price to be paid, and they don't want to minister it in the assembly. Now, I was thinking, for example, 1 Timothy 4, that Timothy was to teach the truth and in this way preserve himself and now those that heard him, they've got the same sense as he heard.
But I would think that the apostle wants them to be even stronger than what they are. He says, only know them. I'm sure my brother would look at this word. This is the word for the human God. It's not the word for experimental God, but they have accepted him through the name, the truth of God. And they know it. They know it is true because it is God's truth. And that is good. But he said that all of them are established in the truth which is present with you. But I would think that he wants them to be even stronger than what he suggested, what he suggested in his book, by bringing a repetition of what he said.
Yeah, and just
before we
leave the verse, I think it was even young younger men in particular, it's rather interesting to notice. They say, don't ye know them when we established in the present truth? He says, I'm not trying to teach you something new. You know, we're living in a day where everybody looking for something new. Not something new, it's something new that they care need of it, they didn't know, like it's in the light. And he says, that's the thing, the immediate example.
So that they already have calling and ministry. And I would come to think that this is proof that they knew. The apostle would say that this is being promoted by myself.
Yes, I've got my brother one that was suggested that there was no Christians to visit him in the community at all, and he corroborates that when he comes to the end of the book, he says to promote Paul's ministry to save him, though that would do that in the
1980s. Now, can we know,
they said that he worked on 13, and then we need someone to say on 13, and we'll see it, and we'll move on to that for a few.
Chapter 3 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 14, the New Testament model speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'm saying that Peter is the stir up him, he's the exhorter. He's followed by Paul, who was the man of edification, followed by John, who was the man of comfort. If you follow the reaction, you find that you're exhorting, he's exhorting. The question on me is stirring up.
Yeah, I see. I see that in verse 13 takes the stage further than verse 12. They were established in the truth in verse 12. It's marvelous. Which is all of you were all established in the present truth. But Peter not only wants them established in it, he wants them stirred up by him. And we ought to be stirred up by the truth, as well as established in it. When you come to verse 15, he wants to see them not only established in it and stirred up by it, but he wants to see the truth of God permanently ingrained in our memories.
Thank you.
I don't think it's telling us too generously here, it's telling us too specifically about the coming kingdom. While I believe it's telling us up on the summit of the wall, that doesn't mean it's the coming kingdom.
Yeah, you know,
that's what I'm saying.
What?
You
mentioned of the tabernacle.
Oh, this, that in the question being asked, what was the significance of the mention of the tabernacle in verse 14? The idea is it's telling him how he moved about the sea. I'll take up the verse to John 21 and verse 18 and 19, when the Lord appeared to him when he died, and then that's an idea that somebody else has something on the sea or not, so isn't it the idea that the present body is just a temporary residence?
Oh yeah,
I think of now in relation to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul contrasts it with the body which is from heaven, not that it's a distinct body, but in a condition of permanent condition. So our present body is not a tabernacle.
And
we're going to put it off of these days. One of these days we're going to go with our body history from heaven to spoken off the building permanently.
Well,
in fact, he's the old man in the New Testament who wasn't waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven because he was in heaven to die.
Yes.
And yet, it's an incentive to the Lord's people in every generation that the Lord could come in their day.
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you equate the ministry?
I think the point is when the Lord communicated to Peter that he was going to die in Acts 21, it was a private word that John came on him. It was a private word to Peter. And the fact, that fact would not really be made publicly because you get the writing of the second epistle. And then you have, of course, the writing of the book of John, the writing of the last decade, 8th century, after Peter gone.
Do you not think that the apostle realized that the old man gave him how long ago he was going to be used ever again in the timing for the Lord of Judah as to continue this ministry? The trouble with us is it's not the price of death came up on his time. It's the Lord that's coming. The trouble is that they don't associate with him on his time either. That he should be doing exactly the same thing, not in real death. We should be doing the same thing in real death. Among all the people.
The verse 15 then, as he moves to the third figure and exercises his arm in relation to his sick, he says, I will endeavor to, and you may be able after my decease to have these things always in your hands. You see, Peter had this in mind that he wanted the succeeding generation to be able to go on in the ways that we have taught. And I believe that should be the exercise of every man that's gifted to teach the people of God. That they should be able to lead them and that they will be able to continue them. You know what Paul said to me? He said, what do you better be to make a faithful man who will be able to teach our God? There was no diminution of the truth. I want to draw a course from one generation to another. And God does it by this method. The method of passing on from one generation to another. One passing on to the next generation. That's God's method of maintaining his destiny.
Interesting. He says, from either seats, Paul's and going to departure.
Yes.
Do you remember what happened on a modern French Federation ministry? It is the seats, all of the seats. The same word.
You can see what the word. The word is actually the Exodus, though, isn't it? The idea of the seats is finality. But Exodus is a going out. So there's no finality for them.
All of those in front.
But I was thinking this morning, I was thinking about a brother I knew well, Nathan, and most of you here would know him by the name of Jeffy Harrison. I can remember the first time I ever heard him speak. And I can remember what he spoke on, the two
things that he spoke on the first conference I ever heard of. And I can remember various times I heard of different subjects. I can't think of many men whose messages I can still remember. I can remember men that stirred me, men I really enjoyed. But actually remembering what he spoke about is a difficult thing. But there was a man I could remember who spoke about it. And here is that it is indicating the importance that our ministry has a permanent effect, so that even when we're gone, the ministry is still effective.
This second epistle that he's referring to, Brother, in verse 15, he's going to keep these things before the mind after he has gone.
Yeah.
Is there any link with Mark's gospel that he had input likely into Mark's gospel?
I was just looking at the same idea. Is it giving them something to build on and then use to come?
Well, in their conversation, Moses and Elijah, they passed off after.
Yeah.
One had failed and the other had been discouraged. The prophet Isaiah said of this one, "He shall not fail or be discouraged." So they're talking about him.
Mm-hmm.
He's a tough.
Right.
You see, if you look at this thing, there's a permanence about divine truth that never changes, no matter how the world changes. So they often say we're living in different circumstances, the world of different ways than it was in the first century. But God's truth is eternal. That is calculated, I can remember reading the late Father John Healy, some of them here in Europe, and he said that as far as divine truth was concerned, God gave it at the beginning of an age. With the determination that was in the fixed in the article of the beginning and at the end. Who would might not be a successor person?
Now there's an interesting thing just in Matthew. The word always is used in verse 15. The God of Calvary is different from the word always in verse 12. The difference is this. In verse 12, what the people always doing. In verse 15, as there is always a meeting, a number of built a meeting. You will remember the word of God. It will always be there. And when you call upon it, it will be able to give you the support you need in the circumstances
and the word of God. He speaks of remembrance. Give the idea of memory, thy word that I hid in my heart.
That's right.
That's right.
Now, can we move on to the second section of the passage? He now starts to show them the basis of the assurance from God. The way in which it is God, we deal with now in these verses from verse 16 down to verse 18, he deals with the assurance of the divine revelation. Now, you remember, we looked at the idea behind this, that the certainty that's involved in the things that he states, and he shows the genuineness, first of all, of the certainty of his coming. He says, we can be followed under the divine state. That is, something that has been concocted, something that has been concocted secretly, whether it's a bribe, it's a lie, it's speaking to me. He says, there's a genuineness about ourselves. It's not from something that is hidden or something in the imagination of a human mind. We can go with this other thing there. In verses 16 to 21, we have the intangibility of the truth. First of all, in verses 16 to 18, it was attested by apostolic eyewitnesses. Secondly, from verses 19 to 21, is attested by divine and originating prophecy.
I'm trying to think of the truth of the Abraham kingdom. This is a very subjective truth. We've got to accept it as human work wrong. The true aspect of it is that some people would say this time is coming. False prophet would say something from him. Thank you for that. But what the apostle is saying, he says, I've actually seen it. Really? That he has a firmer coming to you in the kingdom of the Lord, and she's done it with rejoicing in her kingdom. And I think this section is the corroboration of the absolute eyewitness of a man who saw it.
From seeing with the eye and also the thought of fables or fiction together, and could you say a word to us, brother, in relation to the suitableness or otherwise of using video, that was called Christian video, as a means or a medium of conveying truth?
Well, let me answer the question this way. What do we do on shows that it here? How do you make sure you pass it from one generation to another? It's portrayed by men getting together and learning one from the other. I mean, the older men should be able to pass on to the younger man. I mean, some of us today have to follow a lot of the little we know of the Word of God. Older men, we taught us. And there were good scholars, and there were good men who were brought up in the university. Some of them were known for the government secretary with them. One of them was diplomatic. Another one was a grocer. Another one was a single man. These men taught you, showed you what the love of God was all about. And I don't find any scriptural grounding, but videos, etc. I find the way to teach the word of God is by having content between one another and be passed on to one another.
What you're saying there is an illustration of the situation. There's four men involved that pass on the baton than the next man. Paul said the things which thou heard of me, I met him among many witnesses. The same thing that a faithful man who teach others also. And Paul and the witnesses and the faithful man and the
I can only pass on what is that I have absorbed in my own life.
From another part of God's truth.
Now, this is the point of the passage, is the rules of teaching of the origin of the teaching.
Yes, I see you mean it. And this is different. We have much more common than the extra. And this is different. This is part of the extra. Yes, the origin of the soul. It's in this origin of the soul, right? The moves of the body to come up with it. Whatever the correct, that is correct. That is, I'm not using a nuts to tell you. Yes, I mean, that's all this is for my
needs. Yes, there's a follow-up of our brother Gates' idea. Corroborate what you're saying, Brother Thinker. Whenever the truth of God is taught publicly or privately, if the Spirit of God is behind it, there is something of the God of heaven portrayed and communicated to the receiver from the giver, the transmitter, that any electronic device, whatever it may be, to this point in life or what's coming down the road, because these gimmicks are changing every year, every month, that cannot be conveyed in any given atmosphere. I would suggest there's something about it, the method that our brother Munson has been indicating, that cannot be improved upon.
Well, it's clear if you read the Corinthian letter, all the days that what is essential for the passing on of the truth of God. Number one, it must be understood. Number two, it must be brought. Number three, it must be edified. Number four, it must be the glory of God. That can only be done by spiritual men passing on spiritual belief to the people of God.
And the suggest we're not lying there, not to take us too far, but there are likely folk can turn around and say, well, why are you, brother, here today using a PA? That's an innovation that we didn't have in the first century, for example. But the question we ask ourselves is this to the prophet on the edification of the hearers. Go with that?
Yeah.
Some of us don't need it.
Why is it, brother, that sometimes the word of God is like a nail in a sure place, it sticks. Other times it's like a bowl, it just burns you up a little and then there's a difference.
No, I don't know what I'm this message. One day it's still a young, other day it's opposite. Right, I mean, we move through the passage now. It says to me, well, I will use his love and his magic. I will use his love and his magic. Let us be very clear. What they saw on the mountain and the fifth division, they are going to see something. When they listen, they're going to see the glory of the Son of God in the living room. His face shining as the sun. Obviously, this is further on. I've spoken to him about this experience he had on Mount Transfiguration. He says, we may know that to be the power of coming from our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a declaration. Nothing's talked about. So now we're repeating what he said. That's what previously taught.
You know, I think that there is also a kind of vision to this from the government of the government of the government. But they not only saw the magic of the book you need to find at the top of the mountain, but they saw the magic at the bottom of the mountain. Because it says that when you can find the demon, and the apostle found himself kept with us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he crushed the demon from him, it says they were all amazed at the mighty power, and there's a word of that exactly said, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. So we do not think it's part of the light of glory. It's not only a demonstration of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a total victory over the sin.
Oh yes, oh my God, it's my God. But that was all our ideas, because some of us in the outer and the majestic glory, and then they create.
I think it's prefaced by the word power.
Yes, that's right. That's the power.
He was transfigured before them.
Well, is it the same one? I mean, you all know the same one for the caterpillar coming into the butterfly, and the big one of the butterfly straw, the metamorphosis. But she's three times in the New Testament. We are transformed from glory to glory. And the being of conformed to this world of being transformed by the new human life. It's the idea that he was changed. There was a change to him. What was there in the human life? Shown through the human life, and then you see it. And that's exactly what's going to happen when he comes to that again. But he was there for the first time, the body in which he dwelt, was that of failed his body. Does it mean that it wasn't there in all the forces of there before? It was there in all its fullness. He says he was the fullness of the Godhead. He says, and you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but it failed. And now the next time, no failure, shining through the body, and through the life.
The rejection of one Greek scholar with regard to the word majesty, it could be translated as divine majesty. So what shot out of it was his deity.
It's
good to
say the majesty of God. And this is the good
thing. Who is the real and the unreal, the false, the true, the second? that they must pour into me for the evil of the false teachers.
That's right, and this comes to know what they can depend upon for the truth of these presented, and how they can combat the error that comes because they know what's going to happen and they know the reliability of the word of God that they trust. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the day which you and I live. As you see round about us all the cults and everything else, you've got to recognize it. Your dependence is on his work, and on the fact that he is coming, and he's made it very easy.
It's interesting that the apostle says in the midst of the sufferings of Christ, chapter 5, in the verse, now he's an eyewitness of his majesty. So he's bringing a historical point of view into an apocryphal context. You see, it's the suffering and the glory of
You say, brother, that they're building a case when you go through the chapter, because the transfiguration, even though it gave them a glimpse of the coming kingdom of the Lord, it was a temporary thing, but in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Go to the stronger faith. So you go to the stronger faith in this book, in the chapter.
But the room actually, I see them as two separate things, and this is getting established, because the one you're looking for now is exactly the second, the one that more often than the one before. It is an actual preview of what will happen, because in actual fact, in the making of God, it has already happened. On the Mount of God, it has already happened, and it's been passed into the future. So I think the two things that are equally established and equally set.
Any thought, my brother, about the voice that were that far, verse 17 and verse 18? You know, these men had a communication. They must have understood. Is there any thought or any hint of how they handled that in their own language? Or?
Well, that's an implicit to this thing. It was a language that they understood. Because this is not what they had. We had a question, this is my brother. Yeah. And in Matthew,
it would appear as though they heard and understood at least part of the conversation between the Lord and holding the light of the moon. It said they spake of this exodus that they would accompany the Lord.
Well,
this
is the only account of the This is only a kind of a transfiguration that is given by one of people there. And therefore there must be an addition. And the addition is that the Father be received from God the Father, honor and glory. I would think that is the addition, isn't it?
I would think so.
Oh, I think that would be very wonderful. That this is Peter's contribution to the record, the whole record of the transfiguration. That it was echoing of the Father, it was giving to the Son, and received from the Father the power. And of course, it's very common. And glorious power too. There was an array of water confirmed around the area. Brother Sinclair, at this point we're asked all the time, that's why I want to ask you, beloved brother. There was a point in this world when there was one language, before the Tower of Babel, for example. And it could be that in millennium times, and I've put that carefully, there'll be one language.
Aye.
Now,
if you ask the Welsh people, they'll tell you the language is real. There's no more unearthly language.
Oh, the prophet did it! Elijah so interested in it because their salvation too depended on it?
Yes, but I think it's more than that. And I think they were interested in it because of the victory that he was going to see up. And how he was going to do it in the one that would come and bring you glory and power and gain your seas. You're not basically dead in it.
They were saved on a credit of the work that would be done for them.
That's correct. That is right. They'll be followed as you look for him. When you see Colin, you were mentioning giving glory. This is the fact that he's coming as with glorified manhood as well as his deity when he's coming to get that. That his manhood is going to be linked with the deity and with the glory of his deity. That is God to be there.
I think that's a good point. This is the one that is going to be the manifestation in that deity. This one in Matthew.
think that was one stress. And that is the honor that was conferred upon him in his manhood. And I think that's what we want to see in the Sunday.
I think, John 17, glorify me now with the glory which I had in the world alone was. He's really talking about linking his mind with the glory of his being in the presence of God. But doesn't he here actually define the honor and glory that was conferred on him? He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. They're coming in such a voice in him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That the honor and glory that was conferred on him.
Yes. In other words, the Father was bringing a whole gamut of divine revelation to bear upon the incident, which is only given to us by Matthew. Well, Matthew says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And this is my beloved Son, too. In whom I am well pleased, as I love every. And here you hear in Deuteronomy 18. And so you have the law, the silence, and the law. Summarized by the Father on this temple moment, when he brings the full revelation of the Old Testament, the prayer of the Son, as far as the truth is concerned towards it. And this is, I think, the core of the subject, that is the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God is the only ground on which we can minister and exhort and teach whatever. And I think that is a very good thing.
Yeah, the point I say to you is that all who confer this honor,
you can
pay this happened because God has confirmed it. Just to add to what Brother Bennett said in Psalm 2, he's the Son. In Isaiah 42, he's the servant. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet.
I wanted to come back to the point that you mentioned. I don't speak in that this incident was to primarily improve Peter, but I take it now from 2 Peter, this chapter, that Peter witnessing the Father bestowing this honor and glory, that this voice was actually and primarily directed to the Son. But as a result of that, then Peter's attitude was properly adjusted and brought in conformity to the mind of the Father.
I think that Peter omits hearing him because that was for his benefit. Right?
Yeah.
But what he said to society is not the benefit he got, but the glory Christ got. And that's the addition here, that the Father, he received from the Father honor and glory. So he's not bringing in any benefit he may have got as a result. I mean, he's not a benefit.
And it was at that moment that God said, this is my beloved Son. So that when it comes here, that Peter is emphasizing that the glory of the kingdom will never be associated with men, who might not have good to wear, the glory of the kingdom is the most important of all Jesus.
And that's the same with the whole world.
Right.
This is the Son of Man, the same Jesus on the cross. He's the one that's going to be the king, the potentate. He's the one that's come with all of power.
You say that the glory and honor of Christ received him, but manifested briefly. We can't this doubt that they received Jesus' crown with glory and honor. Is this it? The same glory is not by him.
And usually you have to be king of Syria. I don't believe you can be true in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and glory of God in heaven. I believe you can be true in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and glory of God in heaven. And what it really means, what it really means in my judgment, I have done to be correct. But what it really means in my judgment is that everything that was lost in heaven was recovered in Christ when he walked the sea. And every sap from the unbridled fall, we are glorying God the Lord of the creation, we are glorying God the Lord of the beasts as we were in the wilderness, and all the glory and honor that God had given to man, and man washed, covered in your head. Well, I know the right hand of God now, he's crowned with glory and honor, no doubt about that. But I think the best is equal to, personally, I believe, the best is in crowned with glory and honor, and you will never walk you through that position.
Brother, take care of. Just make this comment. It was very much glorious associated with the Son. He moved out from the hall of judgment, yonder unrecognizable as a human.
The
spittle running down his face.
I mean that.
He would know by what we're suggesting, he would be able to accept that with all due respect to a visiting brother.
Would there be any link with Isaiah chapter 6 in connection with what Isaiah saw in the glory there, and the voice, and last verse, the verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And said, I hear him, I send me." Is there any thoughts?
Well, I would think that no, we're moving. We're moving on from verse 19 down to the end. We have also a more sure about the prophecy. Now we come talking about the second thing that they should assume, and that is the assurance of the Lord from the reliability of the weapon. The first thing he talks about is more sure.
Didn't say much of verse 18. What
of
the holy man,
that
holy man
associated with the holy man? Yeah, the holy man is the transfiguration man, yes.
The holy man associated with still the same caliber, nevertheless.
Yes, the holy man association.
Same
in
also
one of the ones. You've got to see what's happening, you've got to ask what you see. You agree? Holy man, exactly, exactly.
Even most of the world in worship standing on holy ground, the ground is the same holy man.
Nonetheless, there is a holy moment of God in Ezekiel of a moment in servant of God.
I wish I were asking that question. Sometimes we want to do things that are in the hall that we do need. And we say it's not becoming. But they say the building aid is not holy. But is that building holy by association where they're the same being? And the Lord's presence is like.
I think so, that the crux of the answer is that the last statement made the Lord's presence is there.
When the church is
that's what makes it that you are not holding back because of your in His presence.
Well, Paul says, talking about how much of evening. Well, that's this is just a new thing, it's a new thing,
that's right.
So
if you're not thinking it's all the holy, as part of the act of the oneness itself, they expect as part of the ascendant itself and the self-standard. So we can't bring it out for a bingo hall on the Wednesday when you were contributing to the
Thursday. I think it's holy by association, brother, that's your point, Mr. Magnifico. That's clear. True, where you said that.
I don't know. You believe that they're gathered together, the Lord is present because believers are there
and the Lord is present because of the believers. It has nothing to do with whatsoever with the building. And then we take the same stand as the systems of men who put the name Home Church on the ground, upon their buildings. And then by that same argument, we're taking the same ground as they are.
I think it was Steve, even if you would admit it. There are certain things that you would be happy for the hall to be used for because of the testimony associated with that building. The idea of a bingo on a Wednesday night. It may not be specifically because of very negative prayer meetings, but it's because that is a building that the saints needed. As a result of that, I have to be careful what we allow in there that will reflect on the test.
That I accept. I don't expect you the rationality of this particular scripture to equate that and justify that position.
You're not saying you're not going to reflect on the one who built it, you're going to reflect on the individual who associated with it.
That's
the point that you want, and other lines you want to look at when they're but the one who sees the other claim, they expect that standard, which is the measure of also, not to look at the scripture, the fucking practice. So the whole thing is tied in together, put a meaning on the side of the past, but underpinning doesn't matter.
I think the point is that man was only while he was there. It's no longer holy.
Yeah. The holiness is not which is set apart for God. And it is our privilege to use what God has given us, even a building, and to use it for His purposes, making known of the gospel or the gathering of the saints and so on. So it's not an inherent sacredness to do the building, but rather it's our privilege to use it in a given function.
Yes, sir.
Right. Remember that verse 19, we have also a multitude of blood.
Yes, then, brother, that the prophetic word confirms the apostolic witness.
Yes.
Agree with that?
Oh,
so, is this the same idea as you've been suggesting about the we, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word being established?
Yes, and even though some are still the witness, the word of prophecy is more sure.
That's the idea behind it. What's established in the word of prophecy is something that's more firm even than the word of Peter himself.
See, but there are those that would say, well, you're following an experience. And so they have also assumed that even those may say, that the most that say, well, that was just your experience. So I think that there are prophets that are saying that they have also a more sure that here is something that the word of God can do that even experience. I'm not minimizing that what has been said of Brother Moses, but I'm saying that I think that the word moisture is the directly established to the origin of the whole of the communication. And I think it's necessary to do that of how charismatic they make us passage ring in the speaking of song. But the answer proves the authority of all our ministry, the word of God, not the experience. And I think that if we have that, we will be in the right way of this message.
This is the final word, final court of appeal, and in every matter, or any matter, for a believer.
But it's not, of course, saying that the Old Testament scriptures are any more reliable than Revelation given to Peter himself. But listen, it's more sure to them because of their peoples. Yes, it's only. You speak of in
the speaking of the top, you hear it being a dribble prophecy, because they did have a different prophecy. He's talking about the written prophecy.
He is.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, I believe he's talking about the written prophecy in this particular.
He's speaking about the prophetic word Anywhere that there is comical wrong, through this sentence, is a characteristic expression from a prophetic word, such as Romans 16 in the last verse.
But it's recorded, is it not? Is it not recorded on the parchment, the prophetic word?
Yes.
That's his point, you see. That there was a New Testament prophet in the assembly, and he's given a verbal utterance. But that's not the point here. Further than that.
I think that you understand what the word has from the old man. He has gone through the prophetic word. In other words, he, in this age in which he lives, is something which is more reliable to us than the experience and testimony of Peter. He has the prophetic word.
It's a set in contrast to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, isn't it? But there were false prophets all among the people. These are the genuine as opposed to the false.
And it would also in great school that all Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, they converge on Christ.
Yeah.
The not dissimilar
prophecy. Certainly, if you go further along the book, it starts to tell you. That what Paul wrote and what he wrote are part of the scriptures shows us the way to corroborate what being said now and is going forward into the future.
The Word of God takes precedence over what was called a Matthew's Gospel of Tradition. And that tradition of Christ on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, don't tell anybody about it until after I'm risen. That's why Peter didn't say anything until this time as well. But the Word of God takes precedence over what Peter has spoken about as the vision he had in Matthew 17.
There is something I think the Lord will pass on in the past that we should state for the sake of the young men and women who are thinking of. This verse has been saying that we live Old Testament writing. And the day in which you and I live, we need to be very sure that we really believe that the Old Testament writing of the Word of God. We may have got funny ideas today about this group and the next group and the other group. The Word of God is making it very clear that whatsoever was written before time is written for our happiness.
In a different brother in the Word of Prophecy in 19 and the Prophecy of the Scripture in verse 20.
Well, the prophecy, if we're accepting verse 19 that the prophecy as he suggested is carrying on not only today but to the future. I think the prophecy in verse 21 is talking about the time of the Old Testament prophecy of the most of the men, when the Spirit of God moved them as he bore them along, as you all know, when the Spirit of God in these days was not on that side of the age on that day, and rather than the favor, so he came at that time and drove them along and spoke to them. I think the use of the word for in verse 21 would indicate that the prophecy in verse 21 is the same as the word prophecy in verse 19. The very use of the word for is a word of explanation.
Mm-hmm. I think the verse 20 is particular.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Well, I think the verse 19 is a little wrong.
You would say 20 and 21 particular.
Yeah.
And 19 is particular.
I think it's a confirmation that the time of the prophecy which was given was not under the imagination of the mind. Wasn't similarly in copy. There are plenty of prophecies today which are read by the man. But this is something which has been given alone by the Spirit of God.
Now, if you will keep the future, and simply means this, it means that there was a benefit to pay attention. Your benefit to pay attention is just a prophecy of all. Prophecy of the Word of God. Benefit to pay attention. And then you've got to show them how much benefits in it if they listen to it very carefully.
The idea of 19 as well, that prophecy being confirmed by being partially fulfilled,
can be seen, and therefore is proof that the scripture is accurate.
Yeah, well, I think we've come to that in verse 21, when it talks about the automatic interpretation, that very thing to observe in my argument in that particular passage.
Peter's speaking of the rapture, that the day star arising, or the, you don't touch on that, you do you? He's a king of that.
Well, I believe he's talking about two different things. He's talking about the day that he's talking about the day morning, that is the day of his loving man's day. And then he comes to the end, and the verse 1 says, you're the hopes of faith. You're the hopes of your faith in him. It's in you, it's in your mouth, it's in your mind, it's in the day star. But the day star is the star that is seen in the daylight. I would say, as like the day star and the star was talked about in the book of the Revelation, the bright and morning star. You come to the end, you come to the book of Malachi, it's the Son of Righteousness arising and healing his wings. And in the one case, he's coming out in public manifestation, and the other way, he's going before that. And that would suggest that the book of Malachi is that Peter's just alluding to the fact that if you can depend on the word of God, yes, right into the day in which he's going to come out, and in the day of God, he's going to come out in public manifestation, which is in your particular case, you can also depend on the day of the day arising in your mind.
So the bright and morning star is not for
you. I think the day star here is the bright and morning star, my day of Revelation, and then the day of the morning is him coming out with the Son of Light. The day star, the star comes out before the day. And I think there's a reference to the two things. When Peter does not deal very much of anything with the actual coming of the Lord to the day, he deals mainly with his coming in public manifestation. I think we're going to do that. I think here we have a reference to the feeling that Paul has given us, because Paul looks for the result of his coming to pass. Come to the
day to take it to you. The passage is a very difficult one in Harvard translation. And I'm inclined to agree with the point, except I haven't seen the idea arising in your hearts. And I would be inclined to have in your hearts linked with the expression taking in your hearts until, right up until the day of. And the day star arrives.
I see.
You know, that's just.
It would have come
on. We kind of face a thing on translation. I know it's a very difficult passage. I feel that that has helped. Just for a little bit, I'll go ahead and read it.
Yeah, yeah.
I have a question there regarding the verse 20 of the prophecy of the scripture linked with 21. In Psalm 138, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That is in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus in John 17, of course, he said, I have given them thy word. And verse 17, thy word is truth. So the Lord himself puts a great priority when it comes to prioritizing the truth, that it is the word of God is magnifying.
Yeah. I think the word that the Lord Jesus talks about there is not just the word of the Old Testament, but the word that he gave him when he was given that.
Oh, well, eventually, now back to the day star. Could we suggest that the day star will arise in the sky, won't arise in our heart? The hope of it will arise in our heart.
Yeah, if you put a comma after the word arise, then you can link it back to.
The power of the truth of the coming kingdom is something that we anticipated, but it must have a practical living effect on the moment.
That truth just recovered a couple of hundred years ago or something.
Oh, yeah.
Who I've heard it
No. One thing I'm going to come back is the issue of propagation. Yeah, this is what we need to know.
I think we should recognize God as a person who is a problem, the number lost.
Amen.
And yet, maybe he can even pray with you that God has saved him.
Lord.
A man who is taught and believed. Not only the fact that I'm coming, the one that you need to come in.
That we see. So what was the reason we are lacking in number? We're lacking this, that you're the one with God. He says, you have to start from the beginning. Some bunch of days. You should be independent and reliant. It's only the reliance on God. If you rely on it until he's going to come in proper conversation and you say they call it up. And it is in future picture cases you can rely on it.
That's unique. It's only time Peter's really fixing the rabbi, isn't it?
Well, if we're accepting, we're not going to go there.
In other words, we look at it as the word is the lamp.
That's right.
Until the light bearer comes.
That's the idea. That's the idea. That's the idea.
Now, we have removed it from the second.
Here we're coming here, there's no one in the period of reliability, they say you are coming under such scrutiny as reliability. And it is two reasons why the word of God is reliable. First of all, it's reliable in relation to its interpretation. It says there's no prophecy of scripture that is a private interpretation. Secondly, it's reliable because of how it was given. Reliable because of its interpretation, reliable because of how it was given. Relationship to the second day, he says, no prophecy of the scripture is a very private thing. That day, you see, you can make the word of God mean anything if you take out its context. You can just justify doing anything if you take out its context. The words of the God is a complete whole. That's what makes it different from every other one. Written over so many centuries, it's a complete whole. It's all the writing. And it is unusual and can be different in context. That's why we call it a limitation. If you're writing and designing the word of the scripture, it must totally be different in relation to the context in which it's found. And more than that, it's always to be different in relation to what the scripture says so that they can receive when you get together. Certainly, you can take Matthew's gospel and you go to Isaiah and you can find a complete corroboration between the two.
We have examples of that done here. We have Peter's own experience in the mountain that is consistent with the teaching of the Old Testament prophets.
But you're not thinking primarily. You are comparing the only that there is one of the brothers in the exile in the world for. What the apostle is saying here, that all these prophecies did not come out of the mind of a man, that this is what he's saying. All the world has been they didn't, none of them, mean then say what they thought they should say. But they were directed by the Spirit of God. They were only the message. They had only the pen. But it was the Spirit of God that gave the message.
That's a story again. It's a completely whole way to get that.
Yeah, I think that usually they say verse 22. So it means they rule of the student. But I think verse 20 is the rule of the law. It's not being interpreted in one way. But it's a prophet giving you what God has given me. And the interpretation is not my interpretation of what is said, but it is the interpretation of what God has written. And I think that's what I'm going to say, that your reaction on the part of anyone, a woman says to you, is giving you.
Some say the background is not my name. There is a prophet and a man raised his tail, and the Spirit of God, he filled the service and all the law.
I mean, Isaiah didn't sit down one day and say, I can write a book. Well, that's what was interesting. He was intellect, he was filled, he was energized, he was used by the Spirit of God to do it. Didn't know this in
anything. And that's why there is much bigger, he gets the well-being, conscious of who he is.
Well, that's the perfect verse.
That's
right. All those who enter into school have them.
That's not like you give them the Savior to the Lord and the law of the Spirit for the growth of the Spirit of God gave them. But they were not all of us recognized and understood what the Lord had done. And what I would say is there's a thing for the good of the and the good of the
I think that that's a weakness, that's a mistake. I would want to find out what you've done. Ralph, what do you say now? What a bad thing.
Well, I also said that the timing of the vision of my image. So, it has its own weaknesses, and therefore, we value whatever scholarship has a timing, and determined by our ability or method, we might have anything that will help us. Well, I think we should use it carefully and wisely, and seek to draw from every resource possible to reach the mind of God and make sure that what we teach is in the truth of God.
Yeah, but just to make it very clear, you need us not to be hypocritical and say that we wouldn't solve all our habits. No, but what we are saying is the library has to know that when it comes to the public reading of the Word of God, it should be the Lord of Messiah's respect that the start reading of the Word of God is when your old sister lady doesn't understand what the problem is. And your first priority that the people of God speak and mind that they can understand.
God Christ, where does the word authorize come from? Who authorized?
The authorization came from King James. He authorized all it means is he authorized it and you do the translation.
In the name of our religious fathers, we draw the word.
I think it's very important that I didn't say they talk about it. And that's part of what we've got in connection with something to what we should be doing. The authorizing of it is known as simple as the way we memorize God's word. The tragedy is that really the children who don't know even John the Apostle, because they're hearing it in so many others and they don't know what to listen. Exactly, we have something to speak in particular. Think it's the organizing of everything against failure, because it is ideal for memorizing it, getting into my mind.
That's exactly the point we're making when the public is using the organizer, because it's seeing any misunderstanding and seeing if it's not really complicated what it is to say, especially children who don't.
So,
what did you do? The real authorities are free, or the King James, the authorized, read from the Book of Martyrs. Near the end of the book, you read the two men who were burnt side by side for writing scriptures in English. And their prayer, although they were burnt, they couldn't finish their job, they tried to go next King of England, write the Bible in English, and give it to people. There is your answer.
Right.
It's hard to prepare for a person to get up and read the Word of God publicly and say, well, this isn't in the original. Because I feel standing that the authorized version is what we do. If somebody's in their seat and they have an authorized version, they're not, it's not in the original. Well, it is in the original because it was taken from Stephen's text or the Luther and so on, so it's there. And it should not be unfair to the people to say it's not there because it is there.
So, to remind you this, that here Peter is telling us, I've told you all the promises of God, told you about the public memory. He says, if you want a guarantee, you want absolute assurance that it's all going to happen. He says, you want an assurance from a divine revelation, you see the glory of the one that's come. And he says, you want assurance from a divine one, it's happening from the Bible. Until the day comes, you will listen to us.